Let's turn to our, there it is, New Testament reading. No, Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I thought I might make a mistake in the bulletin. So, 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Well, when going through a difficult time in our lives, it's not unusual to have a sincere, well-meaning friend tell you, "Hey, just let go and let God." And again, sincere, well-meaning. But the idea behind letting go and letting God seems to give some approval of a sort of self-monarchy. I'm in control, I wear the crown, and when I've exhausted everything I can possibly do, I need to just let God wear the crown for a moment until I get out of this situation, then I'll go ahead and take the crown back for myself. Let go and let God. Well, our text this morning actually is more the inverse of such a saying. God's people aren't saying let go and let God at all. They're actually saying let God let go. God, quit ruling over us. We want the crown. We want a king like all the other nations to save us from our enemies. We're tired of your rule over us. We need an anointed man like us to save us. And they're rejecting God's rule over them. God's people cry out for a monarchy to deliver them when they should have been crying out to the true monarch for deliverance. If you were reading through 1 Samuel, you would know the first seven chapters dealing with Samuel's younger years, and a lot of time passes between chapter 7 and 8. Now Samuel has become an old man. And he has two sons that he is that are priests, but are also appointed as judges over Israel. That's a bit unusual. Of course, the priesthood would have been hereditary. Your father's a priest, you would be a priest. But the judgeship was not hereditary. And there's possibly a situation here in which Samuel himself was not trusting in the Lord's provision. That's why he's appointed his sons judges rather than just trusting in the Lord and waiting for the Lord to raise up a man to judge Israel. Nevertheless, his sons, the priests and judges, these two sons, Joel and Abijah, they have corrupted personalities. They take bribes. They turn after gain. They don't walk in the way Samuel did. He was incorruptible. He was impeccable as a judge, but his sons are not. And his sons had judged Israel long enough that Israel knows of their character, their lack of integrity, how their leaders are more interested in lining their own pockets than maintaining justice in the land. So the elders of Israel, the Presbyterians, the Presbyteroi, the elders of Israel, representative of the congregation, come to Samuel saying, look, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. They take bribes and pervert justice. Make us a king like all the other nations. You could see the elders saying, look, you appointed your sons to rule over us without the Lord's appointment. Do it again, but this time give us a king. Israel is acting as if the problems that they're facing would be solved if they just had a monarchy like all the other nations, when really they want to be like all the other nations around them. Of course, we read this. It's a sad thing for us to read of Israel, the adopted son of God, given the glory and the prestige of this adoption of salvation and redemption. They have the word of the Lord. They have prophets. They have the priesthood. But here they want to exchange such glory for prestige in the world. They want to exchange the leaders of the great God for great status in the eyes of those who hate God. Israel wants to throw away its special covenant relationship so they can be like those around them. Of course, we know what it is to want to blend in. We don't like to stand out, right? Israel as a nation certainly would have stood out, being holy as Yahweh is holy, not having a king to rule them. They look strange. And we know what it's like to be Israel, to wanting to be in step with the culture around us, to just blend in, not be made fun of, not be persecuted, but we are different, right? In the sermon series we've been doing in the afternoon, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, countercultural Christianity. You're part of the counterculture, and you can't get away from it. But there is a great temptation. You stand around the water cooler at work, at school, people talking about the latest news, whatever is. LGBTQ matters can be popular, issues of abortion and Planned Parenthood, and you want to just blend in. You don't want to appear to be that crazy Christian. Well, the same is true of Israel. They want to be like all the other nations, with a king to rule them for all the wrong reasons. But Israel is different. They can't help but be different. They are God's people. They are to be holy as their God is holy. And also you are holy. And you are called to be holy as the Lord is holy. It's why Samuel is not happy with the state of the Israelites. The ESV translates verse 6 as, but this thing displeased Samuel. More literally, it is that this matter was evil in Samuel's eyes. Certainly he feels a personal rejection and betrayal. But it's also evil. This is the rejection of God as king. And their request to now have a king like the nations. The request to have a king isn't necessarily wrong. In Deuteronomy 17, we read that Israel would ask for a king. But the king was not to be like the kings of the nations. The problem with their request here is they literally say, we want a king like all the other nations. So we find that Samuel wisely takes the matter to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answers him. In fact, the Lord even seems to comfort him a bit, right? It's not you, Samuel, they have rejected. It is me. The Lord says they've rejected me from being king over them. And he goes on to tell Samuel, it's not the first time this has happened, right? This has been going on long before you were on the scene, Samuel. He says, since I brought them out of Egypt, they worshiped other gods according to all the deeds they have done, and now they're doing this to you, Samuel. Right? The monarchy. They're not just looking for a new type of government. They're looking for a substitute Lord. It is the old idolatry of Israel, but with this new twist. So again, not so much the demand for a king that is wrong per se, but the king is not to be like the nations around it, which we'll see in verses 10 through 18. That the king will become like the nations around it. He will get the customary royal perks that come with the kingship. In fact, if you were to look ahead a few chapters to 1 Samuel 12, there is no doubt that it is the Lord they've rejected as king. They are not calling out to him anymore as they ought. In 1 Samuel 12, we find two examples of how they should be calling out. In fact, it's even then that Samuel reminds them, remember how the Egyptians oppressed you and you cried out and Moses was sent to deliver you. Throughout the times of the judges, you cried out and the Lord raised up a judge to deliver you. And in that chapter, he says, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came up against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. That gives us some context to what's happening in this passage. The people being oppressed by Nahash, king of the Ammonites. And the answer is, they will not cry out to the Lord. They will cry out to Samuel to give them a king that they may cry out to. And it's their trust in a human monarchy that is wrong. Repentance and prayer are to be the hope of the Israelite, the hope of the Christian in ages past. That is where they found their deliverance before. Not in a king, but in faithful intercessors. Well, now verses 10 through 18, we see what the king of Israel is going to be like. Samuel gives the Israelites a warning against what is to come. If you want to know what the king's going to do, Samuel says he's going to take, times six. Take what? Your sons, your daughters, your best fields, vineyards, olive groves, your servants, maidservants, the best of your calves and donkeys, your small cattle. He will take you as his slaves. Slaves as though the Israelites were back in Egypt. And verse 18 says, then they will cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will not answer. Perhaps some irony in what Samuel is saying. You want the king to save you, but it's because of the king that you will cry out to the Lord, and there will be no answer. If you want somebody to cry to the king that you have longed for. You've rejected the Lord as your king, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Israel will be given over. The people refuse to obey Samuel. And they say, we will have a king. We will be like all the other nations. They don't listen to the voice of Samuel. He's given all the warnings of what kingship will do to them. Even all the horrible things that are going to happen as their king reigns over them. But Israel is stubborn. And even being armed with knowledge, they refuse to quit their ways. Samuel has told them the terrible things that will happen. Dale Ralph Davis says, quote, it is the education fallacy. And the fallacy assumes that if people know that something will destroy them, they will leave it alone. It never reckons with intrinsic stupidity. Education may clarify, it cannot transform. So, our teachers and students know this well. You can educate Israel all you want, but it's not reckoning with perhaps not even intrinsic stupidity, but just sin and stubbornness and pride. And of course, in thinking about Israel and thinking about the church and ourselves, we don't always submit to the wisdom of God. We should long to be transformed. We should have a teachable and moldable spirit. How often, the scriptures tell us sin brings death. Sin brings terrible things in our lives. We know this. We've been educated. But yet we still sin. We need a soft heart to preserve us from such pride, the haughtiness of our own stupidity. Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Of course, yes, the advice of the scriptures, certainly first and foremost. Here in our text, Israel has the advice of Samuel, the prophet, but they reject the Lord as king, even to his face. Then we ask the question, would this be the last time that Israel would reject the Lord as king? I think certainly, even as we've gone through the minor prophets, we've seen this idea replayed again and again and again. But we remember one specific time in the scriptures. When Jesus was brought out to the Jews and Pilate said, here is your king. What did Israel say? Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Serious business. The rejection of the Lord, of the God-man, of the King of Kings. Right? How can you reject the great king who has come to save you. How can you long for Caesar or your own human monarch? But of course, we read 1 Samuel 8, and we want to see ourselves in Israel, to know our own shortcomings, that we may humble ourselves before the Lord. And so we ask, who is our king? What choice do we make? What ruler? Who rules our lives? Right? And there's some sense in which maybe in lower levels we let desire, lust rule our lives. Our own selfishness might rule, making ourselves kings. We have a tendency, too, to do the same thing that Israel does. We look to some sort of civil answer for our problems, as if, you know, King Biden or King Trump, our presidents, or who are we elect as governors, are the real answers. Not that we can't vote, but that we set the Lord aside and say, I've prayed enough. It's time to go take back the White House. But even more so, we have these ultimate questions in life of who rules us. And we can recognize the God King for who he is, the one who rules and reigns over all of creation, or like Israel in 1 Samuel 8, we can grow tired of him and cry out for a king who's actually no ultimate authority at all. We think of what people have as their ultimate authorities, that when they are faced with Christ the King, when they're face to face with King Jesus, what will they say? Away with him? Crucify him? I have no king but science. But we know that's a hopeless king. King Science tells us there's no historical Adam, that we evolved. King Science says we have no hope of the resurrection. Science has never seen the dead come back to life and continue living, which would mean that Jesus never triumphed over death. There's no answer in King Science. What if we have another ultimate authority? We're faced with King Jesus and we say, away with him, crucify him, I have no king but reason. Right? King Reason says the man on the cross is your king. It's absurd. He's a bleeding man on a cross. How's that your salvation? But again, no hope in King Reason. And of course, we admit these things, that the true King Jesus died on that cross. But we also know it's also that it's true that this king rose again 3 days later, showing he is the king. The king who has won the victory over death for you, for me, for those trusting in him. Right? When the Ammonites come up against Israel, they need to hope in the Lord. And of course, that's a picture of the sin that troubles the believer. But here we have King Jesus, who has won the victory over death. The Israelites wanted a king to save them from the Philistines and the Ammonites, but that king could not guarantee victory. And we know that our sinfulness brings death and God's wrath and that we were God's enemies. But we have found salvation, not in an earthly kingly authority, but in the true king who reigns over death, who has quenched the wrath of God on our behalf. That is our hope. We just read several times, Israel says, no, we want a king to judge us, a king to judge us. But truly the answer is we need the judged king, the one who was judged in our place, the true king who resurrected and who now rules and reigns over all things at the Father's right hand. That is our hope in this sinful world. Amen. Let us pray. Father,